3, by wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Proverbs 24:3. Joshua 1:9. This is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be fearful or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9. Psalm 86:11, teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to be occupied with thy name. Psalm 86:11. And Proverbs 24:14, know that wisdom is for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Proverbs 24:14. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to two passages of Scripture, Hebrews 10:5 and Luke 24:6. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, which you see on the screen now, and Luke chapter 24, verse 6. These two verses are found on the back of last Sunday's bulletin. If you do not have that, please just notice that the verses are up here and you have them in your Bible. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, and Luke chapter 24, verse 6. Our purpose for being here tonight, as always, is to open our hearts and minds to the wonderful Word of God. We realize the importance of studying God's Word while our hearts are in fellowship with our Lord. We're told in the Word of God that if we admit our faults and failures and sins, that He will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's remember that, 1 John 1:9, as we pray together before we begin our scripture reading and our study for tonight. May we pray together, please. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the fact that deity too left heaven's glory and came to the earth for the specific purpose of going to the cross to bear our sins in His own body on the tree. And tonight we're the recipients of that wonderful gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, all because of everything that He has done for us. We're thankful for the love of God that God had for us and the love that Lord Jesus Christ has for us in His willingness to come to the earth and go to the cross to die for us. And tonight we bow with grateful hearts for the fact that we know that heaven is our eternal home, not because upon anything we've done or any goodness or any merit of our own, but totally because of the fact that we've accepted that magnificent gift, the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. We pray that in these moments we're studying tonight, that we'll have open minds and open hearts, that we'll be able to receive that which will enable us to fulfill your wonderful plan for our lives. We're thankful for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. We're beginning our reading with Luke chapter 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. When they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee." This evening we remember again the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to come to this earth and go to the cross to die for the sins of the world. Luke 24:6 is a magnificent verse of Scripture that says, "He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was in Galilee." God gives to us the power to melt the chill of death and to bring everlasting light to the deepest darkness that can come our way. The risen Christ has done and does this for each one of us. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that many people today deny the Lord Jesus Christ. They even lie about it and even say that Jesus Christ did not exist. But no one has ever been able to put him back in the grave. The scripture reveals very vividly that he is risen. He's the only one who walked out of the grave. And I'm here to announce again tonight something that you already know. The grave is empty today. We celebrate not a dead Christ, but a risen one. It's interesting to me to see that he did not mess around with death. He conquered death. And now through him, you and I can be victorious. The scripture says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ demonstrates the power of life over death, the way to a triumphant and successful, victorious life. I'm glad that I can say tonight that Jesus is alive. And I can also say tonight and very happily say to you that Jesus Christ is very well. The tomb is empty. He is risen. No religion of the world declares such resurrection power. It is Christianity. You'll remember that last Sunday we looked at the subject from the stable to the table. And I reminded you last Sunday that Christ was born to die, lying in the cradle within a stable, wrapped in swaddling clothes, which is death clothes, is the greatest gift that has ever been presented to mankind. When I look at the life of Jesus and find him from the time of his birth, over the next 33 years, I can tell you, and all of us know this, much happened leading from the stable to the table upon which the Last Supper was served and to the point when Jesus died on the cross for the sins of mankind. Last Sunday, we observed the Lord's table. And at that time, I reminded you that on the remembrance table, all across our nation and around the world, we have tables with words imprinted on the front in remembrance of me. This is on thousands and thousands of tables and churches around the world where the Eucharist is observed. When that time is set aside, it is a time of remembrance. We remember a lot of things, and I trusted that last Sunday, during that quiet time, you remembered a lot of things. He has made a difference in your past. He's made a difference in your present, and he makes a difference in your future. Jesus was, as declared in Hebrews 10:10, God's gift, a gift of redemption, spotless Lamb of God. You remember that we put on the screen Hebrews 10:5. I want to remind you again and let you look at this for a few moments. Wherefore, when he entered into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not wish, but a body you did prepare for me. What I would like for you to do this evening is to do me a favor and take your Old Testament. And let's turn back in our Bibles to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 40, verse 6 and 7 and 8. I'll give you just a moment to find that passage of Scripture. Psalm 40, 6, 7, and 8. While you're finding that passage, I want you also to go again to the book of Hebrews. And let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5, 6, and 7. I begin reading now Psalm 40, 6. Sacrifice and meal offering thou hast not desired. My ears thou hast pierced, opened. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Then I said, Behold, I come in the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. The law is within my heart. Hold your hand in that location and go now to Hebrews chapter 10 and let's read again these verses. Verse 5 says, therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. Verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 10, and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast taken no pleasure. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, then said I, behold, I have come in the roll of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. What is amazing to all of us is that we have a prophecy in the Psalms related to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, that presents the coming of Jesus Christ. It's interesting to me to see that in the Psalm passage, it says that the ear was pierced, or the ear was the recipient of having a drilling through that ear. And then when you go over to the book of Hebrews, it says a body has been given. Look at it carefully again in Hebrews 10:5. Wherefore, when he entered into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not wish, but a soma, a body, you did prepare for me. It's amazing to me to see that the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene as the God-man, Theos Anthropos, God in the flesh. This is an emphasis upon the incarnation. This is an emphasis upon the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to come to the earth, go there to the cross, and die that you and I might live. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was necessary for his being believed on as the Savior of the world. Let me give you 4 points by way of introduction. Number one, his resurrection was necessary to his being believed on as the Savior of the world. There is no doubt in any of our minds tonight about that. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was necessary for his being believed on as the Savior of the world. The second point of introduction is, if the resurrection had not followed the crucifixion, then the scoff of the Jews would have been legitimate. If the resurrection had not followed the crucifixion, then the scoff of the Jews would have been legitimate. You remember they said, himself he cannot save. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. So number two, if the resurrection had not followed the crucifixion, then the scoff of the Jews would have been legitimate. The third point of introduction is facts of the resurrection. We find the resurrection in many different passages of Scripture, like Matthew 28:6. Also in the book of Mark, chapter 16, verse 6. When you go to Luke, chapter 24, verse 6, which is one of our verses for tonight, you find an emphasis upon the resurrection. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, had some things great to say about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. I want to repeat those verses so that you can have them down. The fact of the resurrection is presented to us in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew 28:6, Mark 16:6, and Luke 24:6. And then the writings of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:4-8. Number four, by way of introduction, we discover that the Bible has a lot to say. It gives us evidences of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to call this tonight Resurrection Appearances. I'm going to put these on the screen for you. I trust you'll be able to see them from where you're sitting. We are appreciative of our overhead projector and all this new equipment that we have. And I trust that where you're sitting at the back, you are able to see this and read it clearly. Here we have resurrection appearances. What I want to present to you is the fact that we have 10 resurrection appearances on the screen. We're going to list these and give the scripture reference, and I'm going to make a comment about each one of them. First of all, the empty tomb. In Luke 24:3, the scripture says, "They entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus." That is in Luke 24:3 and in John chapter 20, verses 1 through 8. The resurrection body left the tomb, as all of us know, before the stone was rolled away. It was not necessary that the door be opened before the Lord of life could come forth from the grave. The stone was rolled away not to let the Savior out, but rather to let the women and the disciples in. My question is, why enter? And the answer to that is, for evidence of the fact of the resurrection. In just a few moments, I'll be down to number one, so go ahead and take it. I see you're writing rapidly. I won't outdo you tonight, so I'm giving you time to get these references down and each one of these points. The angel bade them enter, the scripture says, calling special attention to the place where the Lord lay. Notice the empty tomb is described in the Gospel of Mark. It is described also in the Gospel of Luke. We've already emphasized the fact that the Synoptic Gospels means Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The harmony of the Gospels means Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I don't think this is new to you. I think all of you know that. But I'm trying to emphasize the fact that the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, present the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone asked, what do you have when you have the Synoptic Gospels? I believe I can say it like this by way of an illustration. Let's just take three of us, and we'll go out into the front yard of our church, and two cars are coming along the road, and for some reason they run into each other. And there's a wreck out on the highway, on the road just in front of our church. What happens is that I invite you three people into the auditorium, and I give you a sheet of paper, and I ask you, if you will, to write what you've seen. And each one of you will write what you've seen. But I promise you that you will not write the same words and describe it in the very same way. The reason for that is because of different personalities, different way of saying things. But that's what we have in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels. We have the presentation of the same message, but written by different individuals with different styles and different ways of presenting things. And so that's what we have when we go to the Synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Mark sees in a different way than Luke sees. Luke, as you know, was a doctor, a medical doctor. So naturally, a medical doctor would see things differently than someone else. So Mark refers to the inside of the tomb to be the place where the body had been lain in Mark chapter 16, verse 5. But when you go to the book of Luke, it says, "They entered in and found not the body. But Peter arose and ran into the tomb, and stooping and looking in, he seeth the linen clothes by themselves." That's Luke 24:3. Now, I've given you enough time to begin to write all this down, so let's go. Number one, Mary Magdalene. We find that in John chapter 20, verses 11 through 17. Jesus said unto her, "Mary." She turned and said unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." That's found in John chapter 20, verse 6. So we have the first resurrection appearance, which is Mary Magdalene, in John chapter 20, verses 11 through 17. The second one that you see on the screen is, I just put it down very briefly, women. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 5, verse 8, verse 9. To these women, as the embodiment of restored joy in these verses of Scripture. Matthew 28, 5, 8, and 9. They were returning to the tomb, and here's what we hear. "Fear not, ye. The angel answered these women, I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. And they departed quickly, the scripture says, from the sepulcher, with fear and with great joy. I noticed some interesting words there. They departed with fear and with great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, and all hail. And they came and held him by his feet and worshiped him. That's the women. The second appearance that we have on the screen, Matthew 28, 5, 8, and 9. The third appearance that we have listed for you is Simon Peter in Luke chapter 24 and verse 34. To Simon Peter, I've described him in my notes as a restorer of souls. The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared unto Peter. We see this also predicted in Psalm 23, verse 3, and presented in Mark 16, 7, and John 20, verses 2 through 9. Number 4 that you see on the screen is the two on the way to a beautiful, magnificent relationship experience. And I'm going to ask you to go with me to this passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 24 again. Through the years, I've enjoyed reading this over and over and over again. And so I'm going to take time to enjoy it myself tonight and let you enjoy it with me. Luke chapter 24. We're going to back up to verse 13. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were conversing with each other about all things which had taken place. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. Let me encourage you to go to Luke 24. We're down now at verse 16. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing Jesus. I trust that you have this passage in hand. I want you to have it, because we're going to see something that you will rejoice over tonight, and you'll rejoice over in many moons, months to come. But their eyes, verse 16 of Luke 24, were prevented from recognizing him. He said to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you're walking? And they stood still, looking very sad. And one of them, named Cleophas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem, and you're unaware of the things which have happened in these days? In other words, they're trying to inform this guy now that something's taken place and he needs to know about it. Of course, he's the one that's responsible for all of it. One of them, named Cleophas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? He said to them, what things? Can you just see Jesus? He's tricky, isn't he? You talk about an unusual, wonderful person. Do you have a sense of humor? If you don't, just be like Jesus, and you'll have a sense of humor. You see it right here? Please, please have a sense of humor. The closer you get to the Lord, Jesus Christ, the one who has this sense of humor, and the more you know about him, the more you study his word, the greater your sense of humor is going to be. It just bothers me to get around people who don't have a sense of humor. Everything is sad. Everything is bad. The world is going, well, let's go on. Verse 19. He said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people. Boy, they're trying to explain to him what they think he needs to know. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to be sentenced to death and crucified him. Boy, you talk about giving a message. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning And they did not find, notice, His body. If you've been listening carefully tonight, you've been able to see that I've used the word soma, body, over and over and over again. I presented to you an Old Testament passage in Psalms that revealed very vividly that there's an emphasis upon the fact that Jesus Christ, God's Son, would be the recipient of suffering and death, the burial, resurrection, ascension, and did not find His body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that He was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said. But Him they did not see. Did I start the message tonight by telling you that the grave was empty? Did I start tonight by telling you that because of the fact that Jesus Christ was victorious over death, hell, and sin in the grave, that we have a victorious life possible? He said to them, verse 25, He said to them, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Now, right there is where I told myself to stop reading. But I don't want to do it because if I did, I'd miss a blessing to share with you. And I want you to see it. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into His glory? Notice verse 27. And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all the Scriptures. Do you see what Jesus Christ is doing? He's letting you and me know today that there's one thing that you and I need to know, and that is God's wonderful Word, the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And you're not going to have a happy life. You're not going to be triumphant and victorious in life unless you and I find ourselves saturated with the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. He began with Moses. I think that's what I need to do. Start next Sunday. You're going to start with Moses. No. It begins with Moses and with all the prophets. He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all the Scriptures. Oh, please stay with me. Let me show you something. And they approached the village where they were going. And He acted as though He would go on down the road. Well, that's not the way it says it, but I'm going to say it that way. And they urged Him, saying, Won't you just stay with us? For it's getting toward the evening and the day is now nearly over. And you know what He did? He went in and stayed with them. Verse 30. And it came about that when He reclined at table with them, He took the bread, blessed it, breaking it. He began giving it to them. Notice now verse 31. And their eyes were opened. Oh, folks, let me stop right there. One of the needs of our land is for people's eyes to be open spiritually. We have a lot of people today who say they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who have scales over their eyes, spiritual eyes, and they cannot see. What would happen to them if they could possibly see? We're going to see it in just a moment. He took the bread, blessed it, He began giving it to them. Their eyes were opened and they recognized Him. And then He vanished from their sight. Stay with me, verse 32. And they said to one another, Were not our hearts burning within us while He was speaking to us on the road? While He was explaining to us the Scripture? You want to have joy in your heart? You want to have happiness in your heart and life? Here it is, right here. You've got to have it, folks. You've got to have it. I've got to have it. Were not our hearts burning within us while He was speaking to us on the road, while He was explaining to us the wonderful Word of God? Now, I want you to know I got carried away on that one. And that was Luke 24:13-27. We're going to have to pick up some speed. Number five, the appearance of Jesus Christ, resurrection appearance, disciples in the upper room. John chapter 20, verse 19. Oh, I've got a lot of things I can say about each one of these, but I want you to see some other things for in just a little bit. The next one is Thomas in Luke chapter 24, verses 36 and following. The next one is John and Peter in John 21, 5 through 7. The next one is the 5,000 believers that's described for us in 1 Corinthians 15, 4 through 7. Number 9 is James, the stepbrother, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7. I have a few little things I want to tell you about number 7. The emphasis here is that James is the stepbrother of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it appears from the Scripture that James was not even saved until the resurrection, after the resurrection, in 1 Corinthians 15, 7. John 7, 3, Acts 1, 14, Galatians 1, 19. You're not able to get all this, are you? James became the leader of the Jerusalem church. So we have number 9, resurrection appearance, and number 10, the 11 near Galilee, presented to us in Luke 24, 33 to 53. I was going to read these verses of Scripture, but let me tell you that there's something else that I need to mention very quickly. And there is, in the Bible, what we call resurrection appearances. And then there is what we call post-ascension appearances. Post-ascension. All right, think with me a moment. What does that mean? Post-ascension. Jesus died, was buried, came forth out of the grave, and ascended. You got the mental picture? There's the ascension. Post-ascension means the appearance of Jesus Christ after the ascension. I have 5 appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ related to post-ascension appearances. Post-ascension. He appeared, for instance, to Stephen. Write the word Stephen down in Acts 7:56. Number 2, he appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. All of us are familiar, I think, with that passage of Scripture, which is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. The appearance, post-ascension appearance of Christ to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, Acts 9. Number 3, he appeared again to the Apostle Paul on the road to Arabia in Acts chapter 22. You might want to write that one. He appeared again to the Apostle Paul in Acts 22, the road to Arabia. The 4th one, he appeared to the Apostle Paul in the temple, as found in Galatians chapter 1, verse 18, and Acts chapter 9, verse 26. And number 5, he appeared to the Apostle John out there on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation chapter 1, verses 10 through 19. Would you allow me to be so kind to repeat these? Because I think you ought to have them down. We call these the post-ascension appearances of Jesus Christ. 1, appeared to Stephen in Acts 7:56. He appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9. He appeared again to the Apostle Paul in Acts 22 on the road to Arabia. Number 4, he appeared to Paul in the temple in Acts chapter 9, verse 26. And number 5, he appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos. You folks are always so wonderful in your desire to hear what the preacher has to say. And I'm sure that you are aware of the fact that the preacher always has more to say than he has time to say. But I want to present something to you, 2 things, in these last moments tonight. Most of us have thought about this. I don't know how much you've thought about it. But let's think together about the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of us are familiar with the fact that God in the flesh is the God incarnate. Theos, Anthropos, God incarnate, God in the flesh, the incarnation. Most of us are aware of the fact that Deity too left heaven's glory and came down to the earth as the God-man. Totally God, totally man. Now we have that mental picture. What I want us to see is that Jesus Christ was willing to give himself totally for you and for me. We've tried to point out the fact that in Psalm 40, verse 6, there's an emphasis upon the fact of the drilling in the ear, a presentation of the fact that in those days when the slaves had fulfilled their requirement, if they had fallen in love with their master, and their master said to them, "You're now free to go," and they would say, "Master, you've been kind to us. You've provided for us. You've been good to us. We love you. We appreciate you. And we're not about to leave you." And so the master would say, "Okay, if there's a commitment of you and your family that you're not going to leave me, I will continue to be your master. You're free to go, but if you are going to commit yourself to me the rest of your life, you back up against this pole and we're going to drill a hole through your ear, and that's a symbol of the fact that you have dedicated yourself, committed yourself to me for the rest of your life." And when we have that presentation in the book of Hebrews, when it says that Jesus came on the same passage of Scripture is quoted in from the Old Testament to the New Testament and emphasizes the fact that God gave to Jesus Christ a body, a soma. When Jesus Christ came out of the grave, he came out of the grave in a resurrection body. But what about that body? Are you willing and anxious to hear about this? Can you see this from where you're sitting? I'm not sure. Not very well. Okay, don't worry about it. Let me read it to you. How about that? I'm just so glad that I can do this. Number one, he retained the nail scars in his hands and feet. Luke 24:39. Resurrection body of Jesus. He retained the nail scars in hands and feet, according to Luke 24:39. Because it says there, "See my hands and feet? That it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." You got it? Wow. The first thing that I want you to see here, that the resurrection body of Jesus retained the nail scars in hands and feet, according to Luke 24:39. I think I hear someone mentally saying, "Preacher, you've already given us so much information, my mind is tired. My hand hurts. Do you really mean that you're going to give us some more information?" Yes. Number two, the resurrection body was recognized by his disciples as the one who had died and rose again. That's what Luke 24:34 tells me. Here's what it says. "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." Luke 24:34. In other words, the resurrection body of Jesus Christ recognized by disciples as the one who had died and then came forth out of the grave. Luke 24:34. If you want some more about this, go to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 5, 6, and 7. Number 3. After the resurrection, the Bible says that Jesus Christ could eat. Oh, after the resurrection, he could eat. Luke 24:42 says, "They gave him a piece of broiled fish." And Luke 24:43 says, "He took it and ate it in their sight." I'm trying to help you see some things that maybe you've never thought of. Number 4, the resurrection body had flesh and bones, but no blood. Luke 24:39-40. The resurrection body had flesh and bones, but no blood. Luke 24:39-40. And so if you're going to question that, and that's okay with me, go do your research and come back and talk to me about it. Number five, the resurrection body was a material construction and could be felt. Matthew 28:9. Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. That's Matthew 28:9. John 20:17, Jesus said to Mary, "Mary, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." Luke 24:39. All you have time is to take the reference down. Number six, the resurrection body could breathe. John 20:22. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed and said to them, "You receive ye the Holy Spirit." John 20:22. Number seven, the resurrection body could walk through doors. John 20:19. When therefore it was evening, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be unto you." The resurrection body could walk through doors. John 20:19. Number eight, the resurrection body could appear and disappear. Luke 24:17-25. Let me give you one other. The resurrection body could move vertically and horizontally. Acts 1:9. Oh my. Let me pause for a second and take a breath. I want you to know that the more I study, the more I realize my responsibility to express to our congregation my love. I guess you could say the older I get, the more I love you. Man, I just wonder what it's going to be like when I'm 100. Don't laugh about that, folks. What I realize that 1 week from tonight, I want to deal with something that I want to introduce tonight. I want to introduce tonight the fact that we are in the midst of an intensified conflict. You and I must be aware that we are in the midst of an intensified conflict. And as a result of that, the soul needs daily spiritual fuel. Now you're going to see this over and over, so you don't have to even think about it. Just let me read it to you. The soul's need is for daily study of the Bible. Number one, the soul is always in a state of negative atmospheric pressure. So next Wednesday night, I want to deal with the subject, negative atmospheric pressure. This is just a little introduction. The soul is always in a state of negative atmospheric pressure, and therefore always receiving information from the world. You turn your radio on, you get information from the world. Television, newspaper, wherever you are, friends, you're getting information. The soul is always in a state of negative atmospheric pressure, and therefore always receiving information from the world. The inner part of your soul has a process that is constantly taking this information received, regardless of the type of information. And you're bringing it in, and you're going to use some of it in the future. Each day we must choose to take in the right type of information. We must take in the Word of God, W-O-G. We must take in the mind of Christ, M-O-C. We must have positive, perceptive, signals toward God's truth. We must allow the information that we take from God's Word to be utilized. Otherwise, what's coming into us on a daily basis, which is the information from the world, which is a negative system that I call negative atmospheric pressure. Number three, there's always the interaction with our sinful nature. Every day that you and I live, we have satanic thinking everywhere, but we also have a problem with our old sinful nature. So we have to deal with two different things. We have to learn how to deal with our old sinful nature, and we have to understand that we're not going to see from God's vantage point unless we see from a vertical viewpoint, which is God's Word. There's always the interaction with the old sin nature. Notice what number four is. If one chooses to utilize spiritual fuel, but there's none that it exists, that person will go punching panic buttons, and they will begin to search frantically for answers, but they'll not be able to find it. The reason why people need God's truth is so that they will have stored within information that is necessary when they're confronted with the attacks of Satan on every hand. There will be something on the inside upon which they can draw as they face the burdens and difficulties and perplexities of life. If there's nothing in the soul when a temptation comes, what are you going to do? You're going to fail. You're not going to pass the test. So what I'm trying to say, and we're going to get ready to study this in detail, if one chooses, number four, to utilize spiritual fuel, but there's none inside, that person will begin to punch panic buttons. They'll begin to search frantically for something that'll satisfy, and they won't find it. Number five, over time, the consistent intake of the Word of God into the soul will begin to remove the evil and the scars of the soul. And number six, whatever is in the soul will be expelled into the world. Whatever you have in your soul tonight, when you leave here, is that which is going to be expelled into the world. If you have God's truth in your soul, you're going to make decisions according to God's plan, and you're going to be a happy, radiant, triumphant believer. If you go out of here tonight obeying the old sinful nature and listening to satanic thinking, you're going to be facing all kinds of problems out there, frustrations and difficulties, and you'll be punching panic buttons, trying to find something that will satisfy, and you'll not find it. Because the only way to find satisfaction is in the risen Christ. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for the challenge of your wonderful Word. We realize how important it is for us this evening, once again, to open our eyes and see what we desperately need. And that is the mind of, and the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have that, we will be able to accomplish the things we need to as we live each day. Thank you for the challenge of your Word. Thank you for the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven's glory and went to the cross and gave himself and, oh my, came forth out of that grave victorious. And because of that victory, we too can be victorious and triumphant in life. Help us to claim the victory that we can only find in the Lord Jesus Christ. And especially those who hear the message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, may they realize that their only need in life is to know Jesus Christ personally. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. Salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall be saved. Not hope so or maybe so, but shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We pray that there will be those who will do that just now. And we thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.